Remember, if you can, the last time you moved. Might have been a long time ago, might have been just a short time ago, but I'm sure we all know what I'm talking about. You know, coincidentally, and of course, coincidence is not a kosher word, coincidentally, it's 2 years ago today, this weekend, that you all helped Mary and I move into our new house that we bought. There are two things about the experience of moving that we all share. On the one hand, there's that hassle. You got to pack up. You got to load up. You got to unload when you get there. All that work, you got to sort through your stuff and put it in boxes and label it and hope it doesn't get broken or lost. On the other hand, though, there's the excitement of moving into a new place. I mean, that's always kind of fun. There's all that potential, you know. And I know my wife, oh, I can hang that there and I can put a plant here and we can remodel this and we can tear out that wall. And oh, Lord, you know, there's an opportunity there, you know. There are plans to be made, a fresh start. Now, I think it's safe to say that the Israelites experienced all of those feelings as they prepared to move from the desert into the promised land. It's moving day. They stand at the edge of the Jordan River. All the U-Haul donkeys are loaded up and lined up and ready to go. And you know, this is what they've been waiting for. There's excitement in the air. There's also some trepidation, anxiety, uncertainty. Most of all, there's this raging river that they've got to get across before they can do anything else. Anybody here relate to that? Boy, you're ready to move into the life you've always wanted, the life that God promised, the life that Jesus died to give you. But there's this current threatening to wash you out, to wipe you out. And how are you going to get across? Well, open your Bibles to the third chapter of Joshua, because it's there that we see that the process of moving into the life that God has for you involves planning, preparation, and a specific procedure that, when followed in faith, opens up a whole new way of living in fellowship with God. Now, there's only 17 verses in Joshua chapter 3, and so let's just read the whole thing together. Joshua 3, starting in verse 1. Now, remember, the spies have been to Jericho, and they've been lowered down by Rahab, and they've hidden for 3 days, and now they've come back and gave a good report. And it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, that is the Ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Termites." I'm sorry, I signed a contract. You know, you have to say that. And the Jebusites. 11. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam in the city that is called Zeratham. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, we call it the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The first six verses in chapter 3 here tell about the planning stage for this moving day, this day of crossing the Jordan. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan," that is the Jordan River, "he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went throughout the camp," and so forth. Now, three times so far, we've seen this reference to 3 days, back in chapter 1, back in chapter 2, and here in chapter 3. And what we're learning here is that everyone needs time to consider. I mean, they're ready to go, but then they lodge there. They camp out at the edge of the Jordan, looking across the Jordan River. Maybe they can see Jericho. At the very least, they can see smoke from the campfires. You know, they know it's over there. Now, the river is at flood stage. Now, you know what that's like. The Jordan River doesn't look that much different from the South Tootle, except it's not as big. There are places in the South Tootle where the river is really spread out pretty wide. I realize it's not all that deep in the middle, but if you've ever been down in Clark County near Battleground, Lewisville Park, the Lewis River flows through Lewisville Park, and I'm telling you, that looks almost exactly like the Jordan. It's about 40 feet across. You know, that's the length of a semi-trailer, roughly 40 feet across. In the middle, it's 6, 8, maybe 10 feet deep in certain parts. Shrubs and green things growing along the side. And it doesn't look that much different from what we're used to. But now we're talking about flood stage. We're talking about the water overflows the banks. And it rushes down the stream. So they're there, and you can just hear the roaring water, this little, you know, this nice little river, this nice little stream. You know, compared to the Columbia River, this is like a runoff creek, you know? But now this thing is huge, and the water's racing by really fast, and the water's powerful. You know that about rushing water. And they're looking at the water there, and they're looking across. But while they're there, this is their opportunity to consider where they've been and where they're going. See, there's a planning stage as the Lord moves us into the life he has for us, a time to get ready. Moving forward into the life that the Lord promises requires some serious consideration. It's not something to enter into lightly or quickly. As you consider and contemplate the life that you're about to move into in the Lord, there's an excitement. it starts to build up. There's an exhilaration that comes as you consider. Jesus came into this world for you. He went to the cross for you. He rose from the grave for you. He sends His Spirit to empower you to receive the life for which God created you. And as we enter into this life with the Lord, we need to kind of review reality. We need to review what exactly is going on. Consider. We need to look ahead. See, looking ahead to what the Lord has given you gives you the right perspective. Here's where I'm going. Not going with the flow blindly, but knowing, considering. This is where the Lord's going to take me. Being aware of the promises of God. Knowing that they're sure. You know, they're yes and amen. But being aware of those as you enter into. Everyone needs time to consider. Now the next few verses point out that everyone needs to know what to expect. The second part of verse 2, then the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. You know, here's what's going to happen, folks. Keep your eyes open, keep your ears open while you're looking across and you're looking at your future and you're kind of watching this raging river roll by. Here's what's going to happen. Now, I think we talked a bit about this last week, but you need to realize that there are about 2.5 million people by best estimates. That's a lot of people. 2.5 million people. Let that sink in for a minute. And so in order to make this thing work, they've got to know what's going to happen. And so they're letting them know what to expect. And they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the Ark is going to be mentioned 8 times in this passage, more than any other thing. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, it's called in this verse. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. 2,000 cubits. A cubit is the length from an elbow to fingertip. Now, that's a little different for everybody. So if you have too many guys working on your house, it's going to come out all cockeyed. But if you are the one, you know, at least have one guy working the saw, you know, measuring and cutting. So 2,000 times a foot and a half, 3,000 feet. That's just a little over half a mile. You know, 5,280 feet in a mile, 3,000 feet. That's quite a ways. I think when we lived here, it's less than half a mile to walk from here to Drew's to get some peanuts. to pick up a paper. You know, so it gives you an idea what the distance is. As you pull out of here, kind of look down to the Shell sign and know that it's, you know, even further than that from the Ark. Now, why is that? He tells us at the end of the verse. That you may know the way by which you must go, that you may know the way to go, for you've not passed this way before. You haven't been here before. This is new territory. This is new business. And so keep back and keep your eyes on the Ark, and God will show you where to go. See, you can expect that. The Lord calls you to do something, to go someplace. You can expect that He will show you where to go if you remember to kind of not get ahead of Him. And stay back and watch where He goes. You want to follow Him, not lead Him. You want to go where the Lord says to go. Now, everybody needs time to consider. Everyone needs to know what to expect. Verse 5 tells us that everybody needs to be ready for a miracle. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So this is part of that planning stage. He's letting them know. He's giving them time to think about what they're getting into and how to get there. He's letting them know what to expect. And now He's telling them, be ready for God to do something really big. This word sanctify here, your Bible might say purify or consecrate. It all comes from the same root. Now remember, we're not talking Greek words here. We're talking Hebrew in the Old Testament. So it's a little different, but still it means to be set apart or to be separate. He says, separate yourself. Separate yourself from what? Separate yourself from everyday life in the desert for them and get ready for God to do something big. Here's what he's getting at here. You may remember 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, talks about taking every thought into captivity. Does that sound familiar to you, Bible students? Well, I think it's, I don't know if it's more interesting or amusing the way modern day scientists keep accidentally proving that God's word is true. They don't set out to do that most of the time, but they do that. And when it comes to this particular issue, the studies very much confirm that this is what happens. You know, a lot of us are burdened, we're loaded down in our thought life. There are regrets. There are memories we'd like to, you know, undo. We'd like to rewind the tape and erase that part or redo it. We tend to dwell on it and we play that unpleasantness over and over and over again. And chemically, what that does in your brain, the scientists are discovering, is it establishes pathways, neural pathways, that are similar to a riverbed. It's as if electrically, your brain makes a rut, and your thoughts, kind of like water, go to the lowest elevation, which is the bottom of that rut. So right when you least expect it, your brain goes back to that thing that you'd rather not be reminded of and rather not think about, because it affects you. You know, the way when you think about that, it affects your adrenal system, it affects your, which affects your heart. And so there's a physiological aspect to that. And the scientists are discovering now that if, when that negative thought or unpleasant memory comes to mind, if you will, in that instant, switch your brain to think about something pleasant, something positive, something healthy, something good, well, guess what? It affects the chemicals in your brain and the neurons and the synapses and the electrical system, and they reroute. They don't go down that same rut anymore. They go through a different path. And so it doesn't affect the adrenal system negatively or the heart negatively. It actually has a positive physiological effect on you. Now, what's happening here is that the Israelites, you know, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, you know, and most of these, except for a couple, most of these people were born there. They came out of Egypt and that whole generation died because of doubt and unbelief and disobedience. And now here they are. They've heard about the promises of God. You know, Moses taught them and reminded them of the whole story with the Red Sea and the 10 plagues in Egypt and all the way back to Joseph and, you know, back to Abraham and so forth. And they stand here on the edge of the river and the water is rushing by. I mean, only a fool jumps out into this water. It's certain death. And they see the water and they look across and they have the opportunity here. God provides them with the opportunity to consider his promises, gives him time to consider his truth. Through Joshua, he lets them know what to expect, what's coming. And they're reminded that our God, their God, is a God of miracles. He says, you better just watch what God does now. And as you now, this is where we want to be careful and not over-spiritualize, but the fact is, our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus in the New Testament promises us that we can enter into this abundant life, eternal life, resurrection life, call it what you want, but he gives us time to consider it. He lets us know what to expect, and he says, this is going to be a miracle. And as we take every thought captive, every negative thought, won't work for me, never has, I've never won the lottery, you know. Instead, my dog got hit by a car. That's my life. We get the opportunity to redirect that kind of thinking and focus on the promises of God. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. And reprogram our thinking. That's part of this planning stage. Now, after the planning stage comes a more practical kind of preparation. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Preparation. Here's a principle that is throughout the scripture, and we see it specifically here. The Lord leads through leaders. He always has. And I think there's every reason to believe he always will. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Jesus, the greatest example of all, Paul, the Apostle Paul, James, you know, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, even though he wasn't even a believer till after the resurrection, Peter, all the rest of those guys. Now, Jesus taught about leadership. He said the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over their people. You know, they're bossy. They push them around. They abuse their authority. He says, it will not be so with you. The leadership that Joshua showed, that Moses showed, that Jesus certainly showed, was a leadership that wasn't out to puff itself up, but a leadership that was looking out for those that were under the leadership, the followers. And we talked about this in the context of marriage. That word submission in the New Testament means cooperation based on trust. Do you submit to the Lord? Absolutely. But it's not a blind obedience. It's, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do because I know, I trust that you have my best interest at heart. And that's the kind of leaders that the Lord calls to. Now, see, if you're, well, let me put it this way. The first quality of a good leader is that they're a good follower. That's something I learned in the music business. Leaders make the best followers. You know, you get a bunch of guys together in a little, whether it's an orchestra or a rock band or whatever, and if there's no mutual appreciation and respect, it's just a matter of time till the dukes come up. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to play it my way. Oh, yeah, well, you better play it the way I tell you to. Oh, yeah, well, I'm out of here, you know. But if you get a bunch of leaders that all understand the value of cooperation and trust, man, things go smooth as silk every single time. It's great, and that's part of the principle he's teaching us here. A good leader is a good follower. You know, there's that old adage, you can't lead where you won't go. So if you won't go, if you got a leader who won't go, then it's a leader that's not, you know, that you probably don't want to follow because their heart is wrong about it. Now, as one called to lead, let me just tell you, honestly, it's not all it's cracked up to be. There's been plenty of times in the last 20-some years, and I've just said, Lord, why me? Why can't I just get a job, and I'll go to work in the morning, and I'll punch the clock, and 8 hours later, I'll punch it again, and I can go home and do whatever I want, not worry about work. That's somebody else's job. Not be concerned about the equipment is broke down. Who's going to fix it? You know, wouldn't that just be nice? It's like a fantasy of mine. Yeah. But it's funny with me, and this isn't about me, I realize, but just for the sake of illustration, the Lord's always called me to lead. You know, if I was on in a shipwreck and there were 10 of us in a lifeboat and somebody said, now what are we going to do? I'm the one that would say, paddle. It's just my nature. That's who the Lord's, you know, called me to be. And I got to tell you, the burden is often greater than the blessing. And so I look to the godly men and women, the people that I look to as leaders, my pastor, and I'm going down to California to see, just this afternoon, to spend some time with several of those that I would consider my leaders, my pastors. You know, I'm going to listen to everything they have to say, and my first thought is not going to be, yeah, but my first thought's going to be, okay. I'll take that. I'll try that out. I'll put that to the test. I will take your word for it. I will try to benefit from your wisdom and your experience because I trust them. And so I'm going to cooperate with them. And when he tells Joshua here in verse 7, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. And you're thinking, oh man, the Lord's going to puff up Joshua and make him the big kahuna. Look at the next line. Why is he doing it? That they may know. That they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. See, it's not about Joshua. It's about what God's doing. It's about the Lord. The Lord leads, for sure. But he does it through leaders. So the Lord leads through leaders. The next few verses explain to us that followers follow by faith. The first part of verse 10, Joshua said, by this, he's speaking to the people now, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all these people. Any godly endeavor is based on the knowledge that he is with you and will not fail. If the Lord's in it, you're going to win it. What he's telling Joshua here and what he's trying to communicate to the people is that, you know, I will not fail. He says that I will not fail to drive these people out. Now, if you don't believe that the Lord is with you and that the Lord will not fail, if you don't rely on him, that is his strength, his power, his wisdom to pull this off, if you're not relying on him, then that means you're going to rely on yourself. Your wisdom, your power, your strength, and if you try to follow the Lord apart from faith, you're going to crash and burn every time. Well, the Lord's telling me to start this new ministry or, you know, do this thing to serve these people or this segment of the community, and maybe he is, maybe he isn't, maybe he is. Let's give you the benefit of the doubt. The Lord is calling you to do this thing, and then you set out to do it in your own wisdom, in your own strength, in your own power. It's either going to crash and burn immediately, or if it even gets off the ground, it's going to be completely ineffective. It's all about the Lord. It's about following him. See, that's the preparation. Followers follow by faith. Now, in the second half of verse 10, he named those nations. Notice that he named seven nations. Those seven nations were the current occupants of the territory the Lord had promised to give his people. As we enter into this spiritual promised land, this life with the Lord, there's stuff in the way. There are things for you, for us to conquer, and we're going to read about a lot of those and learn a lot about that in the books to come after that. But for now, that's what the Lord is saying, that this promised land isn't just wide open spaces. It's to be taken. Now the Lord's with you and the Lord will not fail. So you can rest easy that it's yours, but you have to step out and take it in faith. Seven nations he names here. Again, is this a coincidence? Seven in Jewish numerology is a number of completion. So if we take that figure and apply it here, that means that what the Lord is saying to them, not only to them is he going to drive out these seven specific nations, to us, he's saying that the victory is yours completely. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Hey, 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't saying 49 times and at number 50, you know, get him. That number seven means sort of, it's like infinity. You know, the Lord will drive out all of our enemies. He drives them out completely. Spiritually, whatever's taken up space in your life, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's grief, the Lord will drive that out as you trust and obey him. That's the promise here. Verse 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Key point. The Ark goes first. The Ark goes first. Remember, they're to stay a half mile back from the Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, most of us have seen Indiana Jones. A lot of us, that's our best idea, you know. And when they open the box, everybody turns to a skeleton. I don't know, that's the movies, that's cartoons. You know, but this is not just a box. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Now sure, inside this gold-covered box is Aaron's rod, his shepherd's staff that budded. A dead stick that budded. And inside there are the second set of tablets, because Moses got mad and broke the first set. The second set of the tablets with the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God on it. and also a jar of manna. All, they call it the Ark of the Testimony, because there's the testimony of God's deliverance of his people. But it's more than a box. It's more than the stuff that's in the box. The ark represents God's presence, his very presence. It's not a magic box with magic power. It's the presence of God. Now, in our lives, post-resurrection, the presence of God in our lives is what? It's the Spirit of God, right? He has been with you. He will be in you. And the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them. Those three prepositions, with, in, and upon. The Spirit of God is the manifest presence of God in our lives. So now we apply that to what's going on here. It's the Spirit of God who leads the way and clears the path. But only so far as you trust and cooperate with him. You know, Jesus talked about, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't throw what's valuable and let down where the hogs can just trample it, because they don't care about it. They don't consider it valuable, and it means nothing to them. And I think that's a lot of, that's the way the Spirit deals with us a lot of the times. He knows if we're going to trample on it or not, or treasure it, whatever it is he has to share with us or not. And when we're not ready to recognize the value and hold it precious, he holds back. Now, when you read this passage, here they are, standing on the edge of the water, ready to go in. You can't help but be reminded of that crossing of the Red Sea some 40 years before this, when Egypt came out. I almost did it. When Israel came out of Egypt. And there are some similarities. It's in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul likened crossing the Red Sea to our baptism into Christ. And whenever we have a water baptism, which we will have, by the way, at the church picnic on July 12th, and if you want to get baptized, see me later, we'll put you on the list. There. And it's always a great time. But, you know, whenever we do a baptism, we talk about that. It means a couple, it's symbolic. You go down into the grave, the flesh, you know, the old man dies, you rise up out of the grave, alive to Christ, filled with the Spirit, and you want to draw, have a big crowd around you to watch it, because the whole purpose of it is to be a public testimony that you've made a life-changing decision. There's also the idea that baptism means to be saturated, to be soaked through and through to the point where you just drip. And so to be baptized in the Spirit. But this Red Sea crossing was a picture of that water baptism. Okay? That's a figure that Paul uses. Now here's the thing. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, where was the enemy? Behind them. And they were trying to get away. Talk about caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. We got an ocean here, or at least a lot of water, and here comes the enemy, right? The devil, Pharaoh's army, and it was the Lord miraculously delivers them. That's a picture of the cross. You know, sin had us dead to rights, literally dead to rights, but Jesus rescued us from that. He parted that water, and we walked through, and in typology, that's a type of baptism, our water baptism, but then we're out in the desert. Now, when you get 40 years later, finally that first generation is gone, that generation that, you know, really wrecked it by unbelief and disobedience. Now this next generation is ready to go, and they stand at the edge of the Jordan River. Where's the enemy? Ahead. They're actually going towards the enemy. But who goes first? The ark, the presence of God, the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the one that leads us across the water into this battle. And we'll get into the battle later. But it's not only does he take us in there, but it's by the Spirit that we have the victory over those battles. Now, verse 12. Is kind of a quick little verse where he says, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Now, that's going to become important when we get down to chapter 4, verse 2. And the important thing about that, which we'll look at next week, the important thing to know is that these 12 were chosen before they crossed over. At this moment, that doesn't have much impact, but it will when we move on to the next part. So that's verse 12. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. See, followers who follow by faith are going to be ready when the Lord says go. You're going to be ready to jump in with both feet. You're not going to wait for the water to stop. If they had stood there and wait for the water to stop, they'd still be standing there waiting. Because the Lord said, I'm not doing anything until they get their feet wet. A lot of the time, following the Lord by faith might appear to be reckless. In fact, I don't know, maybe it should appear to be reckless. Because if it's something that we don't need a miracle to pull off, then I don't know, is the Lord in it? Is it worth doing? That's a whole other discussion. See, this may appear to be reckless. The flood stage waters of the Jordan are racing by, and I want you guys to walk down in it. Not just to the edge of it, but walk down in it. And that might seem reckless, and actually, you know, that would be reckless if it weren't for the Lord. If the Lord wasn't in it, it would be not only reckless, it would be just downright dangerous, could be deadly. You know, the enemy would just love for you to try to cross over on your own. Love that. He'd just love for you to cross over. The current is roaring by. You know, the danger is real. But if the Lord is leading and you're following by faith, then you know, as part of your preparation, you can know, you can be sure that it's okay to jump in with both feet when the Lord says jump. Okay, one more. Finally, after the planning and preparation comes the procedure, verses 14 through 17. So it was, verse 14, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. This is like they fired the starting gun, you know. They blew the whistle. Now's the time. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, and here's where it says, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. They backed up. It was like a wall of water upstream, and as the rest of the water trickled downstream, suddenly there not only is the water gone, but we learn from down in verse 17 that they're standing on dry ground. Again, sounds like that Israel crossing the Red Sea. They didn't have to walk through the muck and the mud. It was dry ground because, you know, God's in this thing. Moving into the Spirit-led life. Now catch this because it's very profound. Moving into the Spirit-led life requires being led by the Spirit. It requires being led by the Spirit. See, the current didn't stop until they stepped into the water. We see that pretty clearly. Now, the currents that would wipe you out won't stop until you trust the Lord enough to obey Him. It's a simple principle. When you do trust the Lord enough to obey Him and you trust Him enough to step out in faith, that's what Galatians 5:16 refers to as walking in the Spirit. You remember this verse, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Here's my paraphrase. Make every step a Spirit-led step and you won't be wiped out by your cravings, the lusts of the flesh. Make every step a Spirit-led step, and you won't be wiped out by that current. Your life, my life, regular life, life apart from God with worries and cares and responsibilities and anxieties and tragedies and distractions, even things that might not necessarily be negative or evil, but just take our thoughts and they take us away from the things of God. They will wipe you out. Unless you follow the Lord's instructions, you know, walking in the Spirit. The key to moving into the life God promised and Jesus died to give you is living in unbroken fellowship with His Spirit. Easy to say, not so easy to do. Really? It is easy to do. When we don't, it's always and only because of mistrust and disobedience. Either I don't trust the Lord enough to cooperate with what he's called me to do, or I'm just downright disobedient. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what God says. I know better. I'm going to do my own thing. That's what keeps us from walking in this constant fellowship with the Lord. We miss out on God's best because we get caught up in the currents of life in the flesh, and it washes us out. The currents of life in the flesh. Now, it's easy to point fingers and say, well, you know, the criminals, the addicts, the adulterers, the liars, the thieves, the cheaters, all those nasty, awful people, and they just can't seem to break loose of the current. But they're, you know, let's just be a little more honest than that. How about the self-righteous? How about those who are addicted to pleasure in legal, moral, and ethical ways? Addicted to stuff, more money, more zeros in the bank account. I need 3 boats, 4 trailers. Nothing wrong with boats and trailers. You know, don't get me wrong. Let me use an example. Just let me quit picking on the fishermen or anything. But, you know, the current that I can get caught up in real easy is the current of the music store. Because I'm a musician. I've been a musician my whole life. I like guitars. I like electronics and sound systems and microphones. And I just have always enjoyed catalogs. I can look at catalogs all day long. I can spend all day in a guitar store. It'd be real easy to kind of get sucked in. I can listen to music. I can play music. I can talk about music. I can read books about music and musicians. There's a whole occupation. All of my time, all of my interest could be completely wrapped up in something as harmless and maybe even as positive as music. But if it's keeping me from the things of God, it's a lust of the flesh. More than that, Genesis calls it an idol. Anything can be an idol. Anything can be a craving of the flesh. And those are the things when we get washed up in that current, whether it's socially acceptable or not, we miss out on that fellowship that Jesus died to make possible for us. We don't trust the Lord to stop the current, and so we don't step out in faith. Verse 16, at the end of verse 16, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. A whole chapter, and then they crossed over. And then in verse 17, and then the priests cross over too. You know why? Because when you're following the Lord and the Spirit's leading, it's no big deal. It's not a dramatic thing to make a movie about and special effects, you know, Star Wars and George Lucas and all that. It's just, you know, the Lord's leading, the Spirit goes first, the water's cut off, no big deal. You just walk across. It's just that easy under the right circumstances. That's how easy it is when you simply trust the Lord. Now, one thing before we wrap up this morning. Getting this far, planning, preparing, even letting the Spirit stop the current and crossing over to the other side is only the first step in moving into the Spirit-filled life. As you'll see in the weeks to come, there are going to be battles to be fought. Nobody gave Israel an inch. When it was hard, it was the Lord that gave them the victory. When it was easy, it was the Lord that gave them the victory. And we'll see that the time or two they try to achieve victory without the Lord, they get wiped out, they get conquered, they lose the battles, they get a major setback. There are going to be battles to be fought, but those battles are won by the same faith, trust, and obedience that gets us out of the desert. See, I want to go. I got to say, in my however long it's been, 25 or whatever some odd years since the Lord let me catch him, that I've had some high times in the Spirit, in the things of God. I've had some mind-blowing experiences, miraculous, you know, powerful, mystical, supernatural experiences. Not a lot, not every day, but I've had some. And man, that's where I want to live. I don't want to visit the other side of the Jordan. I want to live there, and I don't ever want to go back. And it's been my prayer for as long as I've had the opportunity to pray that this whole fellowship would want that and would do that and would trust God and step out of the desert, cross the Jordan, let the Spirit conquer those currents that want to wipe us out, and then enter into the promised land, and then watch the walls of Jericho fall down, and watch the battles be won, and ground taken. You know, I've got a problem with this, but the Lord will lead me into victory through it. And then there's the next thing, and there's attitudes, and there's habits, and there's practices. And next thing you know, if we're willing, the Lord is willing, we'll be living in complete victory in the presence of the Spirit of God in harmony with one another. And you know what the ultimate result of that is? It's not your smiling, happy face. The ultimate godly result of that is the people who don't know the Lord are drawn to Him. That's what it's all about. It's moving day. Are you ready to go? Are you packed up, prepared to follow the Spirit? Are you willing to get your feet wet? Are you willing to step into the rushing water and watch the Lord make a way for you? Because when you are ready and when you do that, you can count on Him to stop that current. Not forever, but long enough for you to get across. Long enough for you to settle into your new home, your new life in Jesus Christ.